As they're walking out, I just want to just say, like, just the message just flowed over me as we were singing that last song. Like, I am incredibly blessed to be here. Like, I consider it an absolute privilege and honor to be your pastor. Like, this isn't something I have to do. This is something I get to do. And I just think, God, you're so cool for allowing me the privilege of being here today. And I don't count that. I don't take that lightly. You've probably heard me even pray it and say it. Like, I thank God that he's given me one more opportunity, right? Because I don't know what this week holds, right? None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. So I always say, just God, thank you for giving me one more opportunity to preach your word. And so it's just an honor and a privilege for me to be able to do that. And so in case you didn't know my name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we begin a brand new year together and a brand new series called The Big Ten. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to get into the Ten Commandments today. I want this to be an introduction message. But starting next week then, for 10 weeks after today, we're going to walk through each one of those commandments one by one. Pastor Jacob and I are, and we're going to just teach these principles from God's word on the law, the Ten Commandments that God is. I'm super excited for what God is going to do in our own hearts and in our families and in our community through this special time together. And so before we dive in this morning, I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration that is going to be on the screen in a moment here. And I invite you to help say that with me really loud and proud. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Awesome. There are some fundamental truths in life that are so important that they should be reviewed pretty regularly. Like the great Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, once said, "When you get away from the fundamentals, you've gone a long way towards defeat. When you get away from the fundamentals, you've gone a long ways towards defeat." As I mentioned already, we're not going to get into the Ten Commandments today, but I want to talk about an introduction as to why we're talking about the Ten Commandments, why we have the Ten Commandments, because I contend that if we drift away from the fundamentals of Christian living, we've drifted a long way towards defeat. And so I think it's important to frequently review what we believe and why. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the Ten Commandments and what that means to us today. See, I contend that there has been an unhealthy shift in Christian circles over the past three, maybe four decades. I mean, the last 30, 40 years, there has been what I call an unhealthy shift in Christianity and Christian circles. And over the past few decades, there has been a lot of rebellion against the law. Like for hundreds of years, people have held the Bible in its entirety, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Ten Commandments, the whole thing, as holy and reverent. That this is to be respected and absorbed, but also obeyed. Every word, like, is inspired, and people treated this with respect and reverence. Have you ever noticed that very few people are right here? Like, if you're looking at a pendulum swinging, it's like most people are really right here or really up here. Very few people kind of hang out here. Right? It's like political. If you're into politics, very few people are here. They're either here or they're here. right? You talk about colors. Some people, like, they're here or they're there. You talk about food, like, for instance, eating oysters. People are either way over here or they're way over here. They're just not here. And I contend the same is true within Christianity. Very few people seem to be here. We're either way up here or way over here. And as I said earlier, for centuries, Christians have held this with reverence and awe and respect and love and adoration for obedience. But some said that that's legalism. And some say this pendulum over here, they say that this is antiquated. That especially the Old Testament, the commands, the Ten Commandments, the law, that it's done away with. That once Jesus came, then the Ten Commandments are no longer applicable to us. Matter of fact, there's one evangelical preacher, and I won't mention his name, but a very popular, well-known preacher that has said in public in an interview that the church would do itself well to unhitch itself from the Old Testament. I think that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Again, when you get away from the fundamentals of life, of Christian living, you've gone a long way towards defeat. And so, for years, there's been this holding to adoration and respect and love for God's word, to obey it. But some say that's legalism, and so to counter that, they swing the pendulum the other direction and say it's antiquated, it no longer applies to us. We're living in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, and basically what that's saying is it doesn't really matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, which we believe, but they say it doesn't really matter because at the end of the day, we all get a free pass. At the end of the day, we're all going to go to heaven anyway. At the end of the day, everybody gets a participation ribbon, okay? And very few people are right here. The pendulum swings in these broad directions, and we're in the age of grace, so it doesn't matter, right? Do you see the tension? The tension between truth or the law and grace? I contend that this has been a struggle, not just in the past 3 or 4 decades, but this has been a question for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. What is it? Truth or grace? Come on, I want to know, what is it? Truth or grace? And the answer? Yes. Both are needed. We need truth and we need grace. In fact, it's been a question of contention for so long that one of Jesus' disciples, John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, he addresses this early on in his Gospel. In fact, in chapter 1, in verse number 14, I want you to really hear these words here. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father," what's it say? "Full of grace and truth." Oh, do you see it? Do you feel that? Full of grace and truth. And I know that's Jesus, you know, and I apply the cop out to my life too. I'm like, but I'm not Jesus. But I know I'm supposed to be like Him. I know I'm supposed to follow Him and try to be an example like Him, and I know that we are to have the mind of Christ, but I'm just flawed and messed up. Like, my pendulum isn't full of grace and truth. Like, I'm like, if sometimes I find myself over here where I am just, you know, this is what God's word said, and by golly, that's what, you know, and I extend very little grace. And I'm like, I don't like that. And then I find myself sometimes feeling like I really feel for somebody I'm having a conversation with, and I want to almost say, I'll give you a pass, you know, it's okay, but that's not okay either, right? There's this, I can put coffee with everything, including Jesus. He is the perfect blend, right? He is the perfect blend, grace and truth, complete, perfect, perfect, perfect. But we need both. We need truth. Because that's what happens in a slippery slope world where all of a sudden an evangelical Christian man, preacher, will say, you should disconnect from the Old Testament. Wow. Right? We need, what the world needs today is some red-blooded American men and women that will stand up on their hind feet and cry out, thus saith the Lord. We need to stand on God's word. We need to absorb it. We need to live it. We need to obey it. But we are in this age also of grace, where we extend grace. We don't condone sin, but we extend grace. And we love. And we speak truth in love. You see, this isn't a problem to be fixed, y'all. This is a tension to be managed. It's not a problem that can be fixed, because I think you and I would probably, I'll just speak for me, I don't know if I can master this thing of being 100% truth all the time and then 100% grace out there, you know. It's just like I get conflicted. And so I don't think it's a problem that I can fix, but I think it's a tension that we need to manage. It's a tension we need to manage. So we need both. Yes, there are people that walk around and, you know, whack people over the head with the word of God and leave them feeling hopeless and helpless and worthless. And yet there are also people out there who say it's just a little book of suggestions. You live life however you want, and at the end of the day, we all get a ribbon, right? And so today I want to set the stage for this series talking about the Ten Commandments by talking about why do we have the Ten Commandments to begin with? Now, there's probably lots of reasons you can come up with your own or whatever, but I think I want to look at two. Like, if I'm not saying there's only two reasons why we have the Ten Commandments, but I want to focus on what I think are the top two reasons why we have the Ten Commandments. Two primary reasons. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes, to draw unbelievers to God. The law, the Ten Commandments, is there to draw people who are far from God to Him. And I contend He does that in three beautiful steps, three ways that He draws people that are far from God to Him through the law. And the first one is by making us aware of our sin. The Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments, they're there to draw people far from God to Him by, number one, making us aware of our sin. Let's look at Scripture. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to Romans chapter 3 in verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The word says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Watch this. Watch this, don't miss this. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Right? The law is a mirror. We open it up and we look at the holiness, the righteous, the expectations of God, and it's a mirror because it shows us our sin. Okay? The law simply shows how sinful we are. But now, what? Oh, what? What's that word? Now. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Did I just conflict myself? So maybe we don't need the Ten Commandments. Maybe we don't need the law. God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without the requirements of the law. But Paul goes on in chapter 7, in verse 7, and he says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. It was the law that showed me my sin. Paul's saying that if it weren't for the law, if it weren't for the Ten Commandments, I would never know what sin is. Forget grace. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't be aware that I even needed grace. Does that make sense? To say that the law is antiquated and obsolete and no longer necessary is foolishness. The law shows us that we are sinners. Allow me to illustrate with something here. Let's say you're driving your car or your truck. And let's say the speed limit's 55 miles an hour, but you're not driving 55 miles an hour. You're driving 70. But it's no big deal because you're just keeping up with traffic, right? You're just going with the flow. I mean, everybody else is driving. You're not even looking at the speedometer because you're just keeping pace with everybody else. It's not a big deal, right? Not even aware. Until an Alaska State Trooper pulls in behind you and turns on the lights, right? Suddenly, amazingly, you become vividly aware of your speed, right? Because you saw the lights in the mirror and you look down at your dash right away. You're like, oh, 70, right? You, in a moment, as soon as you see the law, you're aware that you violated. You're aware of how fast you're going. You're aware that he's going to write you a big fat ticket, right? You are aware in that moment of your guilt. Same is true with the picture of our world we live in today. So many of us just going with the flow. We just do what everybody else is doing, right? That many people can't be wrong, right? I mean, who doesn't have a lustful thought now and then, right? Who doesn't tell a little fib, right? We don't want to call them lies because they're small. They're just fibs. Right? I mean, everybody else is doing it, and so we're just blending in with the surroundings, and it doesn't make me a bad person, does it? I mean, I'm still a good person. Then enters the law with the flashing lights. Along with the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is in you, and the Holy Spirit shines his light on your sin and exposes you for what it is, sin. You see, salvation has to begin here. You may want to write these down. I'm going to just rattle them off or whatever because it's not in your notes or anything else. But salvation must begin here. Salvation is impossible without repentance. Salvation is impossible without repentance. Repentance is impossible without the acknowledgement of your guilt. Repentance is impossible without the acknowledgement of your guilt. Guilt is impossible without knowing right from wrong. Guilt is impossible without acknowledging right from wrong. And knowing right from wrong is impossible without the law. Does everybody see how I got there? It's just reality. Salvation has to begin here. Because it's impossible without repentance. Repentance is impossible without acknowledging our guilt. And guilt is impossible without knowing right and wrong. And right and wrong is impossible without the law. The law draws unbelievers to God by making us aware of our sin. Okay? That's number one. Number two, by revealing the impossibility to save ourselves. The law reveals the impossibility of us being able to save ourselves. Did you know that there was actually two ways to heaven? Some of you are like, blasphemy! Right? Let's see what Jesus himself has to say. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16. I mean, technically it's true. All right? Here we go. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. See, number two. Simple as that. If you want eternal life, just keep the commandments. All of them. All the time. In every possible way. I mean, just live a life of moral perfection in thought, in words, and what you do. And if you are able to do that for your entire life, you don't need to worry about salvation. Okay? It's as simple as that. There's two ways to heaven. Be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Any takers? No. I'm on it. Right? I failed at that. The bad news is we have all failed at that. It is impossible. That's why the law is there, is it is a mirror, and it shows us the impossibility of us being able to save ourselves. We cannot, we have not, we will not be perfect in the words, in the term of the word perfect that we, you and I understand today, without flaw in thought, word, and deed. That's bad news, because if you break the law, any one of those laws, in any way, shape, or fashion, and in the slightest little bit, at any point during any the part of your life, you are condemned to an eternal separation from God. Now that's the nice little bit more palatable way of saying it, but I like to just, you know, step on toes a little bit and make you feel a little uncomfortable. Just one little mess up, and you spend an eternity, all eternity, in a very real, literal place called hell, where there is no peace, where there is no God, there is no comfort, there is eternal torture, punishment, pain, I can't even imagine. I don't want to imagine. I don't know if you want to take that chance on trying to live that perfect life. Therefore, we have to go back to 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need salvation. And the law points to the truth that it is impossible for us to save ourselves. So, the law shows us our sinfulness. The law convinces us that we're unable to save ourselves. And number 3, how else does the law draw us to God? By pointing us to Christ. By pointing us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 23. It says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way, Paul says. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. The law teaches us there is no hope at all apart from Jesus Christ. None, nada, zilch. Imagine this. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody, and I try to keep things really, really understandable, but I can't even explain this to myself and not get a little bit challenged, okay? That didn't take a whole lot. But anyway, I don't want you to lose me here, so follow with me. Imagine if I said, hey, I paid your $250,000 fine. Yeah, I'd get a bunch of those looks. And what are you talking about? Didn't do anything wrong to deserve a fine. Didn't know I had a fine. Didn't know I had a punishment, a penalty, anything. What are you thinking? What are you saying? I don't get it. I say that to point out, do you see how silly or maybe even offensive that would sound for someone far from God to hear the good news that Jesus has paid their penalty if they didn't even realize they were guilty of anything? Didn't even realize they had a penalty, a fine? It's crazy. Why would a person far from God be excited about that? You'd give me this, they should give you the same look that you just gave me when I said, hey, I paid your $250,000 fine. You're like, what are you talking about? Now, what if I phrased it differently? You see, that's where it's important that step by step, God's plan just works. What if I said this? Hey, you were doing 55 miles an hour in a 15 mile an hour blind school zone. Penalty's pretty steep. $250,000 fine or 10 years in prison. Lucky for you, someone came in and paid that $250,000. Now all of a sudden you're like, whoo, that's good news, right? If you knew what you did and the penalty for what you did, now all of a sudden to know that that price has already been paid, that makes it good news. Amen? You see, we gotta think about people that are far from God and how we're putting the cart before the horse. It's ludicrous for them to be thankful or excited about receiving a payment, redemption for something they didn't even know they were guilty of. God's law, the Ten Commandments, shows us our sinfulness. It shows us we're unable to save ourselves, and it shows us the way to the one who can save us, Jesus. The good news is not good news if we don't know that we are guilty. The good news of forgiveness is not good news at all if you don't know that, if you don't know or believe that you're guilty of something to begin with and you owe. Okay? So the first reason why we have the Ten Commandments is to draw people that are far from God to Him. And He does that in three ways: by revealing our sinfulness, by revealing the truth that we can't save ourselves, and by pointing to the way to the one who can, and that's Jesus. The second reason why we have the Ten Commandments, why we have the law, is to teach believers how to live. To teach you and I, when I say you and I, if you are in the crowd of people who have said, I am a follower of Jesus, I have put my trust in Him to save me, I acknowledge that I have broken God's law and I've broken His heart, and the penalty that I deserve is eternal separation from God in a very real place called hell. But Jesus has paid my debt, and I have received that by faith. If you put yourself in that camp, then you and I, as followers of Jesus, the Old Testament, the law, teaches you and I, as followers of Jesus, how to live. I'm going to say something, I'm going to quote something, and I want you to think through, listen to it carefully, okay? A Jewish man confronted a Christian man. Did you get that? A Jewish man confronted a Christian man and said, you realize that you people took the Ten Commandments from us, don't you? And the Christian replied and said, well, yeah, we took them from you, but we didn't keep them. There's a shot of truth for us right there. We took the Ten Commandments, but we did not keep them. Listen, this isn't a book of literature to be absorbed. This isn't an optional view of what eternity could look like. This isn't one of many ways or one of many choices. This is God's love letter to you and I. This is God's instruction manual to you and I on how to live the victorious life in Christ Jesus. This is a book that is to be absorbed and obeyed. Right? We talk about suggestions. It's just recommendation. I mean, no, it's a book of mandates to be obeyed. God is far more interested in obedience than sacrifice. Right? We learn that in 1 Samuel when Saul went out and he just had to get this show on the road, right? And so he made the offering, the sacrifice. And Samuel had to remind Saul, God's not all interested in the sacrifice as He is obedience. Obedience to His word. It's a book of love and instructions to be absorbed and obeyed. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. There you go again, preacher. Now you just conflicted yourself again. It says because our acquittal is not based on the law, but on faith. But Paul says, hold the fort. Go down four more verses in verse 31. He says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. What a beautiful picture that is. Grace and truth aren't given to us because we have done good things. Grace and truth are given to us so that we can do good things. Does that make sense? Where it's not a reward of what we have done, it's something God gives us so that we can do the good things. Kind of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, right? These are given to us so we can do good deeds. Do you see it? God uses the law to show that it's impossible to be righteous in our own strength, in our own deeds. He shows it's impossible. So we turn and we recognize our sinfulness. We know the penalty for our sin is eternal separation from a good and loving holy God in a real place called hell. We turn from that. That's repentance. We turn away from that. We turn to God and His Word and the law, and it points us to Jesus. And Jesus then gives us His Holy Spirit to give us not only the ability and the desire, but the power to live a life that pleases God. It's when His Spirit comes into us that even gives us the power and the desire to live rightly, to live righteously. And very simply, I contend there's two primary functions the Ten Commandments play in the life of a believer. It does two things, really quick, write it down. They protect us and they provide for us. The Ten Commandments, they protect us and they provide for us. I want to look at a few verses of Scripture as we draw close to a close here. And I think maybe you'll find some of them are just a little bit familiar. Psalm 119, and I want you, as we read these, I want you to think about how God's law, how His beautiful word provides for us and protects us. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's law placed in our heart gives us the ability, the reminder of which way to go, of what is right. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's His law that shines and illuminates our walk with God to give us the next step we can take by faith. Verse 129 says, your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. The teaching of your word gives light so even the simple can understand. Does that make sense? That's why we have the Ten Commandments. That's why it's such an error for anyone to think that any part of this is antiquated and should be discontinued from use in the life of a Jesus follower. It's tragic. The Ten Commandments are important to draw not yet followers, those far from God, to God. And the law is important for us, followers of Jesus, to teach us how to live. You know, I didn't mention it last service, but when we start unpacking the Ten Commandments, Jesus summarized all 10 of them. Right? We started with 613. We got to 10. You can't keep 613, not very well. No. So He gives us 10. We're not able to keep those very well. And Jesus comes along and says two, love God and love people. That's it. Love God and love people. And He says, on these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. Love God and love people. So we're going to get into these Ten Commandments, and they're going to talk about 6 and 4. 6 of them talk about loving people, and 4 of them, right? Or did I do it backwards? six of them talk about one and four of them talk about the other. I'd have to walk through each one of them. Like, oh, what's this? Don't laugh at me. I see people like, oh. But I want us to look at Exodus chapter 20. I want to let us be, in closing, I want us to look at the two verses that precede the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, in verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. Watch what he says. He says, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Before God starts barking out orders, he reminds them of who he is. I am God. You're not. I am God. You are my creation. Remember what I have done for you. And he reminds them how much he loves them. And then he starts through the process of giving the Ten Commandments, which helps us to better love him and love people. God's commands aren't intended to make life hard. It's not barking out orders, trying to get you in line and make you submissive and make your life miserable. God's law is there to help us. Remember what I said very simply, two things, to protect us and provide for us. To protect us from ourselves, to protect us in our eternity, and to provide for us, for our wants and our needs and our desires. But if you don't get anything else, well, I want you to get a few things, but I don't want you to miss this. Jesus, in order for us to get these Ten Commandments and understand that they're for our good and that they're meant to be a focusing in of loving him and loving others, Jesus must be the highest priority in your life. Must be. Not a priority. He must be the priority over your spouse, over your children, over your career, over your finances, over your toys, over your wants and needs and desires. He must be the pinnacle in your life. After all that he's done for us, taken us from where we are, we think about salvation. And we're reminded really quickly. I put on the helmet of salvation, and it reminds me of what I've been saved from, an eternity apart from God in a real place called hell, and what he saved me to, an eternity in heaven, blessed and joy-filled and worshiping him, sitting at his feet forever and ever and ever. After all he's done for us, he bridged that chasm that separated. Because you and I, none of us could live that perfect life. We blew it. And even just the smallest infraction disqualified us from heaven. Because God is so holy and so just, he cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And so there is this chasm that separates him from us. But God loves you so much. He couldn't stand the thought of spending a day, much less eternity, away from you. And so this loving Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus. And Jesus, joyfully, for the joy that was set before him, went to the cross, paid your price and my price, our sin debt, knowing full well that we have broken. So we're not looking ignorant, like, what do you mean? What paid my debt for what? We already know. We broke his law and we broke his heart. The penalty is death. But he came and he paid that so that we don't have to. After all he's done for us, how can we not give him the very best that we have to give? He is worthy of nothing less than our very, very best, church. May he receive that from you this week.